deep appreciation of what you're trying to teach us through this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what questions you have on your mind. What are the questions that you are asking in your life? Some of you might be familiar with a very good website called gotquestions.org. I recommend it to you. It's a Christian website. It answers lots of important questions, big questions. And this incident with the man, the lawyer, the expert in the law, that leads to the story of the Good Samaritan, all starts with a question. It's a big question. It's not got a good motivation behind it, because he's asking it, as you might have noticed, to test Jesus. He wants to catch him out. But it's still a great question, and it's a big question. And the author Luke has made sure that it's recorded for us. Here it is in front of us, because it's an important question. It's a great question to ask. How can I get eternal life? How can I live forever in wonderful happiness? What about that question? Have you ever asked that question? You ever asked that question to yourself? How can I get, how can I gain, how can I inherit eternal life? Does it occupy your mind? Shouldn't it be one of the burning questions of our lives? How can I live forever in wonderful happiness in heaven, in the new creation? There's almost no greater question. Death is staring us all in the face, isn't it? It happened to us all. It will come to every single one of us. It's what's been called the ultimate statistic. One out of one dies. Used to be an old, some of you, if you're old enough, will remember an old cat commercial, a cat food commercial. 8 out of 10 cats prefer whiskers. Well, that's a statistic, which may or may not be true, but this is true. 1 out of 1 people die in the world. So the ultimate statistic. Are you not interested in any way of overcoming this awful reality of death and living forever in wonderful happiness in God's place? J.C. Ryle, former Bishop of Liverpool, put it this way. It is a question, this question, which unhappily few care to consider. Thousands are constantly inquiring, asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? It's from Matthew 6. How can we get money? How can we enjoy ourselves? How can we prosper in the world? Few, very few, he says, will ever give a moment's thought to this, to the salvation of their souls. How can I live forever? How can I get eternal life? So ask the big question. Ask it. And the first bit of good news is that there is a big answer to that big question. A big answer. But first of all, notice where the big answer is found. Where do you find the answer to the big question? Where can I get eternal life? Jesus sends the man to the Bible. Verse 26. What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He sends the man back to the Bible. Because the Bible is the big answer book. It answers the big questions, the ultimate questions. The most crucial things you can ever think about, the Bible deals with. It answers those questions. It answers the questions about matters of eternity. And so the Son of God directs the man to the Word of God. The Bible. That's where you go to get the big answers to the big questions. We used to get a paper delivered 3 times a week. It came in a plastic sleeve, and on the sleeve it said, essential reading every day. It wasn't. It was just a newspaper full of human ideas and opinions. It wasn't essential reading every day. But this book is. This is essential reading. If you want to find eternal life, this book gives the answers. This is essential reading. It's what you truly need, because it's the Word of God. It's what Jesus believed. It's the Word of God. It's unique amongst all books. What a book this is. Or a collection, if you like. A library of 66 books. God has gone to great trouble to give us this Bible. Shall we ignore it? Shall we leave it on the shelf, gathering dust? I remember hearing about a lady, a Brazilian lady, actually, who became a Christian. And she loved her Bible so much, she said this, "I could eat my Bible." She just wanted to devour it, to digest it, to take it in as much as she possibly could. Shouldn't that be our attitude towards the book that is uniquely the Word of God? John Ruskin, the great artist, said this, "This is not only the book of God, but the God of books," little g, "the God of books, the greatest of them all, in a league of its own. There's no book like the Bible. Go to the Bible. Read it as if your life depended on it." It does. In fact, your eternal life depends on it. This is the book where we find the big answers to the big questions, like, how can I get eternal life? So what is the big answer from the big book to the big question? Well, it's in verse 27. I'm sure you noticed. He answered. Jesus gets the man himself to answer the question, and he knows his Bible. So he goes to Deuteronomy 6 and he goes to Leviticus 19 and he says, the answer to the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to get, to gain, to earn, to inherit life forever of the highest quality, or eternal life, what do you need to do? You need to love God with everything you have, for every moment of your life. And you need to love your neighbor as much as well as instantly as yourself. As much as you love yourself, you are to love your neighbor at every opportunity throughout the whole of your life. And that's all you have to do if you want eternal life. You have to love God with your whole being for your whole life, and you have to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself at every possible opportunity. You see a neighbor in need, you go and help them as much as you would help, or as much as you'd want to be helped yourself. And you just do that throughout your whole life. That's the standard. That's how you gain, that's how you get, that's how you inherit eternal life. Someone puts it this way, "You shall love God with everything you have and everything you are," everything. Now, on one hand, that's a beautiful requirement, isn't it? That's a beautiful requirement. This is truly a religion of love. It reminds us that law is built on love, and its goal, the goal of law, even in the Old Testament, was love. Its purpose was love, because these two commandments really sum up the whole Old Testament law. Love God, love people. That's what God was getting at through all of these laws. It reminds us what humans were made for. We're made to love. We're made to be so. We're made to be other-centered, not always thinking about ourselves, worrying about ourselves, poor old me, but always looking out towards other people, to God, to others, other-centered. Reminds us, too, what are the most important things in life you can do. What are they? To love God and to love people. That's what you were made for, to love. However, you might have noticed, the third big, there's a big problem. What's the big problem? I'm sure you're aware, it's my big problem, it's his big problem, it's your big problem. I think it hangs in the air in verse 28. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied, "do this and you will live." Yes, if you love God with your whole being for all your life, and you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself at every possible opportunity for your whole life, yes, then you will inherit eternal life. What's the problem? He hasn't done that. You haven't done that. I haven't done that. Not by a long stretch of the imagination. And I think the lawyer is too proud or too scared to say it. But the question he really should be asking now is, "Jesus, what if I failed to keep these commandments? What if I failed to love God with all my heart and soul and strength? What if I failed to love my neighbor as myself? What then, Jesus? What hope is there for me? Am I lost forever?" Well, you would think so, wouldn't you? He's failed. We failed. I think you'd admit that you failed. Perhaps not even at this very moment are you loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm probably not either. And most days, I don't. So we're in trouble, aren't we? This is a serious issue. So we can't have eternal life. So death will have the last word. Maybe we're facing a lost eternity. Maybe we're facing a dark eternity, a dark future. The lawyer, we'll look more at this next week, but he wants to justify himself. Actually, what he wants to do is to lower God's standard and to limit the love, the scope, the reach of love. He wants pretty much Jesus to say, well, of course, you only have to love your own Jewish neighbors. You don't have to love other folks, you know, just the Jewish neighbors. That's what he wants. But we'll look more at that next time. We do that, though, don't we? We try to justify ourselves, defend ourselves. But the Bible's very, very clear. There's no way we can justify ourselves. There's no way we can make ourselves right before God. We're all in a bad place. We're all unrighteous. And there's nothing we can do about it. That's a big problem, isn't it? We haven't loved God this way, nor do we. And we haven't loved our neighbors this way, and nor do we. But you're here for a reason, because you think there's hope. All is not lost, as you know. I hope that you know that. The reason this church exists is because there is a big solution, a big salvation to the big problem. It's not spelled out as such in this story, but we know it from other parts of the Bible. And we do know, I think, that Jesus himself is the big solution to this big problem. Jesus himself is our Good Samaritan. That's why he came, didn't he, to seek and to save the lost, the powerless, the helpless, the condemned. That's us. We're lost without him. We haven't loved God that way. We haven't loved our neighbors that way. We're lost without him. Jesus is our rescuer. He's our Samaritan. And through faith in him, we are rescued. We are restored like the man on the road. We are forgiven. We are cleaned up. He picks us out of the gutter. In him, our sins are fully paid for. Our failures completely covered. And in him, we inherit the eternal life that he earned. That he earned. We inherit that eternal life that he earned through his perfect life of love. See, there was one man who kept those commands. Only Jesus. He did love the Lord, his God, with his whole heart, still does, always will. And he did love his neighbor as himself. And so in him, we inherit the eternal life that he won, that he gained, that he achieved, that he earned. And of course, in him, we also find the grace to keep the law of love, or at least to begin to keep this law or these laws of love. To begin to keep. In him and through him, we find grace, don't we? We find strength, we find inspiration to begin to love God and people as he has loved us. You might remember, I was just changing a clock on my phone this morning in the office, and I noticed it was 9:28, and I dialed it back so that it was 8:28, because we've lost the hour. We enjoyed an hour in bed today. 8:28. And whenever I see that, what do I think of? I think of Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Description of a Christian, a believer, is someone who loves God by grace. In Jesus, through Jesus, we love him, don't we? We do love him. He's done wonderful things for us. We're moved by his love. Sometimes when you sing some of these great songs, you're moved by the love of God for you. We love because he first loved us. Yes, 1 John 4:19. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:4, we are constrained or compelled or controlled by Christ's love. This is salvation, isn't it? This is the gospel of salvation. That's all I've kind of presented to you here today. The big question, how can I get eternal life? The big answer, well, by loving God with your whole heart, for your whole life, and loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Big problem, we don't, we haven't, we're in trouble. Help. The big solution, the big salvation is in Jesus. He's our Samaritan. He's our Savior. He comes down and picks us up out of the gutter, rescues, restores, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? That's why we sang that song this morning, the first one. What a great salvation we have in Jesus. What a great hope. I want to bring you again to Jesus. That's why you come here. We want to keep sort of bringing you to Jesus, back to him. He's our only hope. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and our friend. Let me finish with a little illustration from a great London preacher, Charles Spurgeon, of the 19th century. He said, "I've heard of a man and his wife who came to possess a copy of the Bible, and they'd never seen one before. The man began to read it, and one night, as he sat beside the fire with the open book, he said, 'Wife,'" sorry, that's a little bit disrespectful, but anyway, we'll go with it. "'Wife, if this book is right, we are wrong.' He continued reading, and after a few days, he said, 'Wife, if this book is right, we are lost. We are wrong, we are lost.' More eager now than ever to see what the word of the Lord was, he studied the book until one night he joyfully exclaimed, 'Wife, if this book is true, we are saved.'" The same word that showed them they were undone, says Spurgeon, revealed also the glory, the gospel of salvation. This is the glory of the word of God. It is against us until we are led out of our sins, the big problem. And then we find that death becomes the gate of life to our souls. And the word of God is on our side. The same word that reveals the terrors of the Lord also says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting or eternal life." And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I implore you, friends, brothers and sisters, please don't ignore such a great salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus. What a wonderful friend is he, for he left all the glory of heaven, came to earth to die on Calvary. He came down to us to pick us out of the gutter, out of that pit of sin and despair, that hopelessness, and bring us salvation. What a great Savior, and what a great salvation we have. May we not ignore it. May we not be afraid to ask the big questions. How can I gain eternal life? Well, only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gained it for us. And in him we have it, and we have grace to begin to love you with our whole heart, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Bless us, we pray, and renew us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.